Acts chapter 4. It's after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you will find the book of Acts, and you can turn to chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 23 to 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Joseph, for reading that for us. Good morning, everyone. My name is Ellie. I'm one of the pastors here. And as Joseph said, we've spent the last 5 weeks in a series called The Place of Prayer. We've been looking at different prayers in the scripture and learning from them. Some of the prayers we've heard about so far have been prayers of dedication, crying out to God prayers, confessional prayers, prayers of submission, prayers of praise. And today we've come to the end of our series with a prayer found in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 to 30, which Joseph read for us. I don't know about you, but I personally like to know where I am in the grand history-spanning story of God when I'm reading the Bible. So before we get into the events of Acts chapter 4, let's find out where we are on the timeline. Okay, so by this time in the story, Jesus had recently been crucified and risen from the dead. He had visited with the believers for 40 days, and he told them all to wait in Jerusalem for a gift that he was going to send them, which was the Holy Spirit. He then ascended into heaven, and by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, the apostles have received this gift of the Holy Spirit as promised. They've been teaching about Jesus' death and resurrection. They've been performing miracles and baptizing new believers, so much so that the number of Jesus' followers in Jerusalem has grown to 3,000 people. And right before chapter 4, Peter and John, two close followers and apostles of Jesus, heal a lame man, a man who had been lame since birth, meaning he hadn't been able to walk for his entire life. There's a Christian kids song that I remember from when I was growing up. It goes, he went walking and leaping and praising God. Does anybody else know that song? Okay, good. Not just me. Well, that song is about this very same lame man. And Peter and John heal him in Jesus' name. And then they begin explaining to the crowd around them about how this healing happened and who Jesus is. And now we arrive at our story for today in Acts chapter 4. I'd like to look at this prayer in the wider context of what's going on in chapter 4. So let's start reading at the beginning of the chapter. You can follow along in your own Bibles or on the screens if you'd like. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how this was done, how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So at this, they have Peter and John sent out, and they try to decide what to do. They can't deny that a miracle happened because there's a healed man standing right there in front of them. And they can't punish Peter and John because the people really like them. That would cause a riot. So they decide to prevent the spread of the Jesus movement by banning the use of this name. It says in verse 18, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So Peter and John basically respond saying, we have to obey God, and we can't help talking about what we've seen and heard. So they're threatened some more, and then they're released from custody. And verse 23 tells us what they did on their release. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then we get to the part that Joseph just read, which is their prayer. So at first glance, what sticks out to us in this chapter is the prayer. But when you dig a little deeper, you notice this other thing that keeps coming up, the name. This name which seems to be the root of all the happenings in chapter 4. So first, let's talk about the prayer. Peter and John have been threatened. They've been told to silence their testimony. And their response and the response of their close people is to pray. Persecution brings them to a place of prayer. We're in chapter 4 of Acts, so for no other reason than that, let's break down their prayer into four parts. God, this is who you are. This is what you've said. This is what you've planned. And this is what we need. Before the believers ask for anything, they focus their minds on God, on who he is. They start their prayer, Sovereign Lord. They're declaring him the ultimate authority over this situation, and they recognize him as the creator of all. Then they remind themselves about what God has said. They quote the Psalms in verses 25 and 26. It's like they're reminding themselves God's voice has been speaking throughout all of history. His word is true and trustworthy and applicable for us in this moment. And then they submit to God's plans. They point out to each other that everything is happening just like God said it would. He had told his prophet David hundreds of years before any of these events occurred that this would take place. And so they center their minds and their wills on God's will, trusting him that what is happening for a reason. And then, after all that, then they ask for what they need. And I love the bravery and strength displayed in this part of their prayer. They say, Lord, consider their threats. They don't say, Lord, remove their threats, or Lord, protect us from their threats. They just ask the Lord to consider them, to have them in his mind, to know what they're up against. And they instead say, what we need is boldness to continue speaking in your name. We need you to accompany the words we speak with signs and wonders done in your name. When I imagine myself in this situation, I am for sure asking for protection. I more often ask God to rescue me from difficult situations than I ask him to give me what I need to get through the situation in the way he wants me to. And I think a lot of us respond that way. Hopefully it's not just me, especially when we get pushback on our faith and our beliefs. Here in Canada, we're so quick to shrink back from any judgment or opposition. We're so afraid of being misunderstood or offensive. And don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting we go around purposely offending people or being obnoxious. But we need to stop being so afraid of testifying. Stop being so afraid of what people think of us and instead be more worried about what God thinks of us. Are we obeying him by testifying and speaking his name regularly like he's asked us to? Just like in Acts 4, God is not taken aback or surprised by the opposition we face. He has considered the threats we're up against. And I hope our response is not to ask for these problems to go away, but instead to ask God for what we need in order to do his will amidst the problems. In just a moment, we're going to talk about the results of the believer's prayer. But first, I'd like to talk about something that keeps coming up in chapter 4 that I think is impactful for how we pray and how we live. And that is the name of Jesus. The Sadducees, for them, this name is a problem. And for the apostles, this name is a weapon. The chief priests and teachers are concerned about the fervor that's growing from the use of this name. The apostles are preaching and teaching and healing and declaring salvation in this name. And the believers are calling for more to be done in this name. In verse 10, Peter is very clear that this name is none other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The 4 points for the chapter 4 prayer worked pretty good, so let's stick with this number 4 theme. There are 4 important life questions for us that get answered in this text by the name of Jesus. The first question is, by what name are these miracles done? In verse 2, Peter is preaching resurrection of the dead in Jesus' name. In verse 10, he says the healing of the lame man happened because of this name. In verse 17, to stop the miracles, the Sadducees ban the use of this name. And in verse 30, the believers ask for God to do miracles in the name. So congregation, I'm going to ask this question again, and I'd like you to respond how Peter responded to the Sanhedrin, okay? By saying Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So congregation, by what name are miracles done? Excellent. All right, the second question that gets answered in this chapter is, by what name can we receive salvation? When I'll ask you again. That was good. When Peter is questioned by the Sanhedrin, he takes the power of the name even further than miracles. He basically says, here's one man who has been healed in his physical body by this name of Jesus, but there's actually deeper spiritual healing available to everyone in this very same name. Verse 12 tells us this. He's saying there is no one else, there never has been anyone else, and there never will be anyone else whose name offers this kind of saving. It kind of reminds me of one of the childhood heroes of my husband. The pro wrestler, the Canadian pro wrestler, Bret Hart, used to say, I'm the best there is, the best there was, and the best there ever will be. But Bret Hart is not actually that. Only Jesus is that. So, congregation, by what name can we receive salvation?
Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Nazareth.
Excellent. All right. And then the third question is, in what name do we find our purpose? In chapter... You guys are too quick. In chapter 4, it's clear that the apostles have found their purpose in Jesus, to speak and teach in his name, to heal in his name, to offer salvation from sin in his name. At verse 29 to 30, at the end of their prayer, they ask God to empower this purpose in his name. So congregation, in what name do we find our purpose?
Jesus Christ.
Excellent. And then the fourth question is, in whose name can we expect to see results of prayer? Verse 31 tells us that after their prayer, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which then led, this infilling of the Spirit led to what we read in verses 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. They pray for more boldness and signs and wonders, and God responds them by filling them with his very presence, his power, the Holy Spirit. The place is shaken, and the believers speak, very similar to the story of Pentecost, if you've heard of that. And what we see in results to this prayer is we see unity. It says they were of one heart and one mind. We see generosity, an outpouring of resources and gifts and sharing. We see boldness. They're testifying to what they know to be true with courage. And if you read ahead to chapter 5, we discover that Peter and John are doing miracles again. God answered their prayer with power to heal and perform miracles. And we see God's grace powerfully at work in them. God's answers to these prayers for more of him is fellowship, unity, generosity, boldness to preach, and power to heal. These are the results of prayer in his name. So, fellow believers, in whose name can we expect to see results of prayer? Very good. The story of the early church in Acts is not over. We are the continuation of it today. And this name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, still holds the same authority and power that it did back then. If you are here today and have never heard the message of Jesus, I say to you what Peter said in this chapter. Salvation is available to you. And it is available to you only in Jesus and only because of Jesus. We all need this salvation. We're all stuck in the patterns of sin, and there's no way out of the consequences that we'll have to pay except through Jesus. He did die on a cross for your sins, and he did rise again on the third day after his death, defeating death and proving that God is who he said he is. God in the flesh, ultimate judge and rescuer of the world. By this name and by this name alone, you can be saved this very morning. To accept this gift of salvation, all you need to do is open the door, just like Karen shared in her baptism testimony. Just admit that you need saving. Believe that Jesus is the only one who can save you and that he died for your sins and rose again. And then confess that Jesus is Lord of your life. Let him in. If that gift of salvation is something that you would like to do today, that you'd like to accept, we celebrate that with you. And if you would like someone to walk through that moment with you, to pray that prayer with you, please come up for prayer at the end of the service, and one of our prayer teams would be happy, would love to help you, I'm sure. We want to support you in your journey of faith here at this church. If you're here today and you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you needed a reminder of our purpose, our joint purpose as followers of Jesus, which is to testify to what we've seen and heard. You have seen and heard different things than I have. We have experienced the Lord differently. We've been rescued from different things. But each of us is called to testify to that holy work that God is doing in our lives. And I want to remind you today that you have been equipped with the name above all names to accomplish this purpose. Even if you just got baptized this week or today, even if you're new, you have this. In Jesus' name, you have the authority to teach and speak. In his name, you can ask for God to stretch out his hand and perform miracles. And you're not alone. When the early church faced opposition, they didn't isolate, they didn't hide. They gathered together and prayed. And this church is a place where we can gather together to pray for more of God. So seek out opportunities to pray with other believers for this purpose. Wednesday morning prayer at 11 a.m. every week is a really great place to start. I will warn you, though, you might be filled with boldness to speak to your friends, your family, your coworkers, or maybe you might be sent out even further into the world. You may be moved to great acts of generosity. You might begin to pray for healing and miracles, but you'll be doing it all for the glory of his name, and you'll be living into your purpose. Maybe you're here today, and you don't know how to pray, or you haven't prayed for a very long time, or maybe your prayer life is just in need of some revitalization. I want to let you know that the name of Jesus is a sufficient prayer for you. To be honest, sometimes I am all out of words to pray, or I don't know what to ask God for, or I'm just too weak to say anything else except Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When my kids were really little, and they didn't have very many words yet, Whenever they needed something, they would just say, "Mom, mom, 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 mom." And that word meant everything. It meant, "I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm tired, pass me that." It just meant they needed something. It was the only name they knew, and it communicated what they needed to communicate. Mum, 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 mum was enough. Jesus' name is enough for us. Praying his name communicates our reliance on him, our desperate need for him. So if you are out of words to pray, or you don't know what to ask for, or you're too weak for anything else except for one name, pray the name of Jesus Christ. Say his name, call on him. His name is enough.